All right, when my boys were little, we watched a movie where the weather took an unusual turn, to say the least. Burgers began falling out of the sky as if they were hailstones, ice cream cones instead of snow, pancakes for clouds, and the whole town, right, laughed themselves silly until the food keeps coming and coming and coming. It's not so much fun when a meatball crashes through your roof and now you have to repair it, no matter how tired you are of having sardines for every meal. And they get really tired of the overabundance of food, because abundance without wisdom often turns into chaos. Now, I would encourage you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16, because we're starting a new series, The Bread of Life, which primarily is focused in John chapter 6, but the story in Exodus chapter 16 comes up in John chapter 6. So that's where we're going to begin this new series on the bread of life. And if I was in the wilderness and I was a weatherman during that time, I would stand in front of a map of sand and sky, and I would say, today's forecast, cloudy with a chance of manna. And somewhere in the back, a child would probably giggle under their breath or even laugh out loud, because bread doesn't fall from the sky. Except it does when God is trying to tutor a people who don't yet know how to live as free people. God is dealing with generations of people who have lived under the thumb of an oppressor. They have been slaves in a foreign land. They don't know what freedom tastes like. They don't know how to live without someone dictating your every move, telling you where you can go, when you can go, what you can eat, what you can wear, what you can even say. So God is going to send them to school to teach them what true freedom looks like. And it's going to have some hard lessons. It's going to be a difficult class for them. But here's what I want to do. I want to narrow down. I'm going to try this maybe a few times during this series. Our entire sermon into one single shared sentence that I want you to hold not only in your mind and heart, but in your mouth, like a small piece of bread. I'm going to say it, and I'm going to ask you to repeat it to me, all right? We'll do it in two sections. Say with me, God is good. He gives enough for today. That's the whole point of Exodus chapter 16. God is good. He gives enough for today. Now, I'm not going to read Exodus chapter 16 to you today, and I want to thank Merritt for doing a fantastic job in reading Deuteronomy chapter 8. There is something wholesome and encouraging about hearing the word of God read so well. But in Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, a month after the Red Sea, the adrenaline is gone. Their bags of food that they collected from the Egyptians before they left are now empty, and there is nothing in them but sand. The stomach is beginning to growl, and the heart follows that. And Israel, because of their hunger, because of their fear, they start to rewrite history. They start talking about, oh, remember the leeks and the cucumbers and the onions. Remember the flesh pots of Egypt. As if slavery comes with a buffet line, or chains come with a charcuterie board. But that's what fear does. It paints yesterday with warm colors and today with grays. It makes tyrants look generous and God look stingy. Moses and Aaron are the ones to blame when it's really God that we are suspicious of. And those are the voices that they have in their heads. Maybe you recognize some of these voices yourself. I know I do. It sounds like, well, if God really loved me, I wouldn't be here right now. If God really loved me, I would not be experiencing this hardship right now. We may tell ourselves, I need to take care of myself because nobody else will. Or in this world of consumerism and also a narrative of scarcity, we may tell ourselves, if I just had a little more, I'd finally feel safe. It's the sound of hearts that haven't fully trusted the giver. So the Israelites begin to complain. They begin to murmur that God has brought them out into the wilderness to simply die. Now, God typically does not take kindly to those who grumble and complain, especially against him, but we have a God whose patience is bigger than even the wilderness. And he does not rain fire down upon them. He rains bread. Quail in the evening for delights, and manna in the morning for daily strength. But the gift arrives with some guardrails, because provision without formation will ruin us. Let me say that again. Provision without some guardrails, without formation, can ruin us. There's a sense in which abundance, affluence, can actually be harmful. So God gives some instructions to the Israelites when the bread begins to fall from heaven. He says, this is how you're going to conduct yourself. And so these instructions, the kind that children can understand, yet adults probably are going to argue with. He says, number one, gather bread, manna, every morning. Don't sleep through God's grace. Get up, go out, gather what you need for the day. Because as the sun rises, the manna begins to melt off. And you could miss God's grace. That's instruction number one. Instruction number two, don't hoard. Don't take more than you need. And don't try to hide it either, because what you hide in fear in your tent will actually rot in your tent. And here's the third thing, rest. On day six, you gather double. And on that night, it won't rot, and it'll be ready for you on day seven, when you are supposed to rest. Israelites being slaves, building the treasure cities of Pharaoh, don't know what rest is look like. They don't know what a weekend is. They've never had one. God is trying to tell them that rest is part of creation. It is part of the gift of life. It is not a luxury for the lucky. Rest is not a luxury just for the rich. Why? Because God is good and he gives enough for today. Say it with me. God is good. Oh, wake up. God is good. He gives enough for today. That's an important thing to remember. It really is. So much so that the songwriter in Psalm 78 remembers the story of bread falling from heaven. And in Psalm 78, he calls manna grain of heaven. He also refers to it as the bread of angels. And then later in the psalm, he kind of scolds us because we forget the giver of the bread as soon as our bellies are full. So that's why God says, I want you to keep a jar. Put it in the tabernacle where you worship, because you cannot preach prosperity and forget the providence and the goodness of God. Eaten bread must not be forgotten. God's provision in the past should never, never be forgotten. And I sometimes struggle with that. And maybe you do too. So let me say this as a minister and as a brother in Christ. Some of us are exhausted. We're exhausted from running the rat race, trying to keep up with inflation and prices and everything that it takes to live in our world. Some of us are exhausted because we confuse wisdom with worry or diligence with distrust. Hoarding is just really anxiety with a storage plan. God says you don't need to hoard because I am faithful. You see, Jesus tries to teach us that in his kingdom, there's one word that's very important, the word enough. You have enough. That's why Jesus teaches us, give us this day our monthly bread. No. Oh, that's what he says. Give us our daily bread. Enough gathering, enough keeping, enough work. Knowing that God will sustain us. The God who sends bread also sends limits. And those limits really are a love language that we sometimes have forgotten how to hear. Jesus comes to us and says, listen, just worry about today. Tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, what things? Clothing, bread, will be added unto you. So Moses looks back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, and he begins to ask the question, why did God put us through this season of hunger? What's the point behind it? What was the hunger for? Well, Moses says, the Lord let you hunger and then fed you with manna to teach you that humans don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So this season of wandering in the wilderness and going hungry, it wasn't punishment. It's not that God was being stingy. It was a classroom. The bread wasn't just calories, it was a curriculum, teaching them how to depend on the goodness and the faithfulness of God. It is God saying, you need to learn not to worry, and you need to learn as slaves what it means to live as free people, which is daily dependence, not daily panic, enoughness, not excess, the ability to take a day off and not work, trusting in God's provision, trusting in Sabbath rest, not self-salvation. Why is that possible? Because God is good and he gives enough for today. He is. It's a promise that will never fail. And he said, well, we don't live under the pharaohs of Egypt. Oh, we live under other kinds of dictators, the economy, wealth, all the things that Jesus warned about, and how they can snatch the good news from our hearts. Jesus is reminding us when we get to John chapter 6 that provision is not just bread, it comes in the form of a person. So we're going to look at John 6 in more depth in the coming weeks, but I want to fast forward there just for a moment. Because it's Passover season. It's when the Israelites experienced rescue, salvation from slavery. And this feast is all about that rescue. And Jesus in John chapter 6, it begins with him feeding a crowd of over 5,000 people. And then he walks on the water. And as you're reading John chapter 6, all kinds of stories from the Exodus story come flooding back, right? Jesus feeding the 5,000 reminds us of the manna falling from heaven. Jesus walking on water and calming a storm reminds us of the parting of the Red Sea. And the people, they see this, and by the way, I know that's what they think of because they're going to bring that story up when they had this conversation about Jesus and the bread of heaven. Exodus playing in the background, and the people want a bread king. Someone who can make sure that there is food on the table every single day. But Jesus refuses the crown, and he says two scandalous things. Number one, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread in the wilderness, it was my Father. Number two, and this is what really knocks their socks off, I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. In Exodus, God feeds his people. In the gospel, God is the food. And the life he gives is not just later. It begins now. In John chapter 6, we think of the bread of life. He talks about the resurrection. We always think in the future, right? But he says, whoever believes has eternal life. You have it now. Yes, it will be completed in the future when Jesus will return and he will raise them up on the last day. But we have salvation now. We have present communion with God. We have the hope of future resurrection. And therefore, we can live in daily trust and ultimate hope. So our little sentence is not small at all. It is the shape of salvation. God is good, and he gives enough for today. Let's say it one more time. You ready? God is good. He gives enough for today. Now, let's talk about some of the idols that we deal with. Because manna preaching without repentance is nothing more than really just poetry. We live in a culture baptized in scarcity stories. The Egyptians lived that, or the Israelites lived that in Egypt. Stories of not having enough food to feed your family. And we live in a world that tells us there's never enough money, never enough time, never enough attention, never enough safety. And scarcity disciples us into grasping for more, working harder, longer. We hoard, we ignore rest, we treat neighbors as threats. We keep more than we need while calling it prudence. We scroll ourselves numb and call it rest. Some of us baptize fear with Bible verses and blame our anxiety on wisdom. Some of us call hoarding and taking too much stewardship. But my friends, manna rots every time. You remember what Jesus said? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where what? Moth and rust destroy. It rots in bank accounts that never learn generosity. It rots in families crowded out by our achievements. It rots in churches that praise God for provision but forget that the poor live at the edge of the city. I'm thankful that this church does not have that problem. But it does rot. It rots when we say God will provide and then we refuse to be the way God provides for someone else. Now, this can sound harsh, but I want to say this is not condemnation. It is an invitation to freedom. The Israelites needed to learn how and be trained how to survive and loosening the grip of Egypt on them. God is saying to us today, you need to loosen the grip of the world on you. Don't live in fear. Egypt trained us to survive. Jesus is teaching us how to live. Now, to the one in the wilderness of bills or grief or a diagnosis or depression, let me say this to you. God is not angry with your hunger. In fact, he meets you in it. He does not demand tomorrow's faith today. God is good, and he gives enough for today. He gives today's bread for today's journey. And if you cannot see where the next portion will come from, tell us. Tell me. Tell the elders. The church is called to be manna people, so that those who gathered much have nothing over, and those who gathered little had no lack. We are responsible for each other's dailiness. If there is a need, we are a family. We will care for you. So how can I practice this sermon? Well, let me give you some things to do. Number one, every morning, before you turn on your phone, before you turn on the news, before you get the kids out of the bed or take the dog out for a walk, open scripture. Just one verse. Just one verse about God's provision. And offer one prayer. Father, give us today's bread. Give us today's bread. Make that portion of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, make that your daily prayer. Give us today, our daily prayer, and let that form you. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to worry. I don't have to grasp. God is going to provide for today. Second thing you can do, an audit. What I would call an enough audit. Choose one arena of your life, whether it's spending or scrolling or commitments, and set a holy limit on it. So I'm going to take a rest from this. And find someone in the church that you can tell, because limits stick better in community when someone's holding you accountable in a loving way. The third thing you can do is set a Sabbath boundary. Prepare like Israel did. Pick a block of time where there's no work email. All right? There's no work at all. No news, no internet, a simple meal surrounded by family, maybe a nap, maybe a walk. Receive the rest that is part of the gift of life. You do not have to buy into the myth that you have to work every single day and run yourself ragged. We say, oh, well, Sabbath, that's part of the covenant of Israel. No, it's part of creation. God says to Adam and Eve, work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Receive rest as a part of the gift, not a luxury. And then maybe do what the Israelites did with manna. Put a jar on your table. It could be a mason jar. It could be a solo cup. I don't care. Each night, write one line. Today's bread was, and you fill in the blank. Today's bread was. And then collect them for a week. And then next Sunday, sit around at that table and read them aloud with your family or with a friend. And let that form your heart. I promise you, those type of spiritual rhythms and activities will change your life. They're small. They may seem insignificant in the time, but I promise they have compounding interest as time goes on. Because God is good, and He gives enough for today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we read the stories of Scripture about the time you rained bread from heaven into the wilderness, and you taught your people to live by your word. Father, teach us the same mercy today. Loosen our fist where fear has taught us to hoard. Open our hands to gather what we need and to share what we do not. And above all, Father, to trust you for tomorrow. Give us the grace to wake early and to meet you in the mornings, to keep holy limits and rest as an act of faith, and to remember your gifts and not forget the giver. Bread of life, Jesus, feed our hunger with yourself. Let your life become our life in our homes, in workplaces, in our schedules, in our spending, in our church, as we care for the ones at the edge of the camp. Spirit, steady our anxious hearts. Give daily courage to obey and daily joy to be generous. And above all, give us daily love to become a manna people for our neighbors. Father, you give us enough. And make us enough for someone else. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.